This evening we will be finishing up the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. So John chapter 4, before we hear God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you for your holy scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For they are inspired by your Holy Spirit, breathed out by God. We thank you for this Spirit-inspired passage of Scripture. We thank you for your perfect word. We pray, O God, that you would soften our hearts, that we might receive this word with joy and be changed by it. We pray, O God, that through this living and active word being read and through your gospel being preached, we pray that you would conform us into the image of Christ, that we might glorify you with our thoughts and with our lives. We pray, O God, that you would do this to the praise of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 4, we will be reading or looking at verses 46 through 54, the end of the chapter. This is God's word. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is God's word. And verse 46 begins this passage by revealing to us that Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee. Now, this portion of Jesus' ministry began in Cana in Galilee. Remember chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus went with his mother and disciples to that wedding. After the wedding, they traveled to Capernaum and then to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It was in Jerusalem that he cleansed the temple. And he had a night discussion with the Pharisee Nicodemus. And when he learned that the Pharisees heard he was gaining followers, he departed Jerusalem and headed back north to Galilee. On the way, he passed through Samaria, where he had the encounter with the woman at the well, and many Samaritans believed and confessed Jesus as Savior of the world. And now we're back in Cana, where Jesus completes this circle of ministry that has come to be known as the Cana cycle. Chapters 2 through 4 of the Gospel of John. So this event concludes this cycle, and it sets off these three chapters as a unit in John's Gospel. Now the main point of this passage is that the Word of Christ heals, because it is through believing His Word that we receive Christ. The Word of Christ heals because it is through believing His Word that we receive Christ Himself, the Word made flesh. We see this in verse 50. When Jesus said to this official, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And this message from this passage this evening, this is what we have been prepared for as hearers all along. And this is what Jesus was making explicit as he slowly began to reveal his glory as the Son who is one with the Father. He was beginning to slowly reveal his glory as the Son who is one with the Father more publicly. We see this in chapter 5, verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The more and more clearly that he declared himself equal with God, the more and more they wanted to destroy him. Ironically, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to save the world through his death. The very hatred that was inspired by him declaring himself equal with God would drive the unbelieving Jews to murder the Savior of the world. But it was through that murder that he would in fact save the world. It is what he came to the world to do. But not until the appointed time. Not until the appointed time. In this Cana cycle, in these three chapters, we see Jesus slowly guiding his listeners to himself. Remember, in Jerusalem, where Jesus cleansed the temple because the Jews had made the Father's house of worship into a house of trade. And Jesus said, soon this temple will be obsolete because I will be raised from the dead. I will die, and 3 days later I will be raised from the dead, and people will come to me to worship God as Father. Destroy this temple, and three days I will raise it up. Then with Nicodemus, he stops Nicodemus in his tracks in their conversation at night, and he says you must be born by the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And he ties this teaching with the word of his gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So he stops Nicodemus in his tracks. You must be born again by the Spirit. You must be born again by the Spirit, and it is the Spirit working in and with the word of the gospel of the Son of God. And then at the woman at the well, he says, if you knew me, you would ask. Who would she ask? You would ask me, Jesus says. You would ask me, and I would give you eternal life. So in all these instances, Jesus is slowly guiding his listeners, slowly guiding the listeners, even of this gospel, to see that it's through faith in him alone that one receives eternal life. The interesting point in this is that right before the second miracle, the second sign, Jesus directs his disciples' attention to the harvest field. He doesn't direct their attention to himself, as with the other encounters. He directs their attention to the harvest field. He does this because he had already revealed his glory to them in a somewhat private manner at the wedding at Cana, where he changed the water into wine at the beginning of this Cana cycle. Remember chapter 2, verse 11, it says this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. So in a sort of private manner before his disciples, he reveals his glory to them through this first sign at Cana. Now, of course, there are disciples that were still ignorant and oblivious at times, but Jesus was essentially telling them that they were to take that healing word of the gospel into the harvest field. So we see towards the end of this Cana cycle that he directs the attention of the disciples to the harvest field because he's already revealed his glory to them at the beginning of this cycle. And he's directing them to take that word into the harvest field for the reaping of souls. And this is exactly what they did. This is what the book of Acts is all about, Christ's harvesting of souls through the proclamation of his word. You see this in Acts chapter 13, for example, in the word where Paul was preaching in Antioch, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. There Luke describes the word as spreading. And why can you describe the word as spreading? Because the word is living and active. The word is living and active because it is the living and active Son who speaks this healing word. The word lives and breathes. It is through this word that Christ harvests souls. So he directs his disciples' attention to the harvest field, essentially beginning to direct their, giving them direction to take this healing word into the harvest field for the harvesting of souls. In verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So here we see mentioned here the miracle that Jesus performed at Cana during Jesus' first trip to Cana in this cycle. Now, as we hear this account, this conclusion of this Cana cycle, we read this account that where John, the gospel writer, he takes us back to that first miracle. We are drawn back to that event where Jesus, somewhere between the servants filling up the jars with water, somewhere between that moment and the moment that the substance in the jars is poured out, he changed the nature of the water into something else. He completely changed the nature of the water into wine. Now, Jesus did this without so much as a gesture or a touch. He did this by his word. The water became wine. Now, Christ can do this because though he had taken to himself a human nature, he never stopped being the Son of God who fills the entire universe. He never stopped being the Son of God through whom all things were made, as John the Gospel writer explains to us at the beginning of this gospel. But Christ did not perform this miracle just for the sake of the miracle. He performed this miracle to reveal his glory as the one who had come to fulfill all the promises that were given through God's prophets in the Old Covenant. These miracles are always connected with Christ's word and the word of the gospel, which began in the Old Covenant. The word spoken through the prophets. So these miracles are not done just for the sake of performing miracles themselves. They are done in accordance with Christ's word. But they are still miracles performed by the Son of God to reveal his eternal power and glory as God. They are done to reveal his eternal power and glory as the only one begotten of the Father. And therefore as the only one who can fulfill the promises given to God's people through the Old Covenant. So at the very beginning of this passage, when John draws us back there, back to that first miracle in Cana, we are already drawn back to the fact that this is the Son of God in the flesh, who's taking part in ministry on earth in space, time, and history. He's drawing us back once again to that first miracle. Jesus changed the nature of the water into something completely different. And when we are already drawn there, as we begin looking at this event, would it be wrong of us to say that we are given some kind of preview of what Christ is actually able to do when this royal official approaches him about his son who is ill? This royal official approaches him, his son is ill, but already we are drawn back to that moment when Jesus changed the water into wine by his very word. Might we expect what Jesus is able to do with the son who is ill already when we think back to the beginning of his ministry? We often, as the church, think too highly of ourselves. We think that every move that we make, every decision we make is of supreme importance to the world. The supreme importance to the church at large and to the world. Now, what we do is very important. We are the church, after all. What we do is very important, but we are not the Savior. Christ is the Savior. We should confess with the Samaritans that he is the Savior of the world. The disciples themselves, they struggled with this. They thought they were the ones to make things happen in the world. But the Samaritans, this mixed breed, they were the ones who could clearly confess, no, he is the Savior of the world. What we do is important, church. God works through the church. He works through what we do as the church. We have entered into Christ's labor in the world. But he is the Savior. He is the Savior. We should ask ourselves, do we want to see our children serve the Lord all of their days? Well, let us go to our Savior. Let us go to Christ our Lord. Do we want to see souls converted? Let us go to Christ our Lord. Do we need wisdom? Let us go to Christ our head and King. We want to see sanctification in our own lives. Let us go to our Savior. Let us go to the Lord. When Jesus said that the harvest was plentiful, he did not say, now go in your own strength. Good luck. I hope you do well. When he said the harvest is plentiful, pray to the Lord of the harvest. What we do is important, church, but we are tiny little ants who have been given the privilege of serving in a kingdom that belongs to the Son of God. The Son of God who fills the entire universe. The heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain Him. Now it is true that Christ is both God and man in one person forever. It's true that He's not here. Our mediator is not here. He is at God's right hand in the heavens. But it is also true that He is still the Son of God from all eternity, the Son who upholds the universe by the word of His power. So, beloved, let us not look to ourselves when we consider our call as the church and what we are to do, our call as parents, our call to love one another. Let us not look within ourselves, but let us look outside of us and trust in Christ, trust in Him and obey Him and wait upon Him. Now, this royal official whose son was ill, he did not yet believe in Jesus in this way. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this royal official, maybe an official in King Herod's court, we're not sure, but he's described as a royal official. Now, he believes Jesus to be able to heal his son, but only if he is physically present. He asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. In other words, come to where my son is physically, so that you might heal him. Now, this man's son, the son of this man, his life hangs in the balance. His son is about to die. He is desperate for his son to live, but he still limits what Jesus is able to do. Come down in order to heal, essentially, is what he says. Now, this is much different than the similar situation that we are given in Matthew chapter 8. A Roman officer, a centurion, also from Capernaum, he came to Jesus because his servant was paralyzed and suffering terribly. And it was Jesus who said, "I will come and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy. Just say the word and he will be healed." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Jesus says to this officer, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, this man approached Jesus with the most dire of circumstances. His son is about to die. Surely this is all he can think about at that moment in his life. His son is at the point of death. And Jesus responds in this way, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now Jesus, he's not rebuking the man necessarily. He's not making light of his situation by responding in this way. But what Jesus is doing here is, with this officer, he's showing him the circumstances in his life that were far worse than his son being ill and at the point of death. There were circumstances in his life, in the life of his family, and indeed in the life of the Galileans as a whole, for he addresses this man with the plural, "You." Unless you see signs and wonders, you, plural, Galileans, see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, the circumstances that they were in at that moment was that they did not obey the Son. And Jesus said, if you do not obey the Son, or actually John the Baptist said, in the middle of this Cana cycle, he says, if you do not obey the Son, you will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on you. Jesus, in the face of this man's dire circumstances, he is drawing him into circumstances that are far more worse than he found himself in. Now in verse 44, he refers to this man as a representative of the Galileans. So, "You, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." In verse 44, Jesus himself testified, John the Gospel writer tells us that Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, this is Galilee, his hometown, and this man is representative, as we've said, he's representative of the unbelief that was present in Galilee as a whole. Jesus said, "You Galileans, you demand signs and wonders." In other words, you put God to the test. You want a God who serves your every desire. You want a God who serves your every request that you bring to him. You put God to the test. You demand signs and wonders in order to believe. Jesus is explaining to them that the object of their faith was on the signs themselves and the power behind them, but not on the person, not on the Son. The royal official, he's still insistent, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, Jesus, he didn't have to do anything at this point. Just because Christ has the ability to heal does not mean he is obligated to heal. Nor should we try to manipulate his ways to conform to our level of understanding, like this royal officer did, this royal officer who considered Christ's physical presence as a prerequisite for healing his son. "Sir, come down before my child dies." We should not manipulate Christ's ways. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He will have mercy upon whom he has mercy. But he does show mercy. So praise be to God that he does show mercy. Like the mercy he shows this official. He did not have to do anything at this point. But he does show mercy. This official was expecting him to conform to his standards. And yet God in the flesh, Christ, shows him mercy. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now the father's journey back to his son, it would take him into the next day because he wouldn't have been able to leave till that afternoon. It was then that he would learn from his servants that Jesus' words had been confirmed. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. But it was at the moment the official heard Jesus say, "Your son will live," that we see this officer's barriers, the officer's barriers to true faith that he had placed in his mind, in his heart, these barriers to true faith, we see these begin to break down. He stopped holding on to his notions of what Jesus should do, and he simply believed his words. He believed the words that Jesus spoke to him. As a kind of a final seal on this man's faith, the official realizes the next day that the same hour, the very hour that Jesus spoke these words, his son was given back to him. When he realized this, he himself believed, and all of his household. All of the barriers had been broken down at that point. Here we see, in this event, we see the glory and the power of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man in one person. The same glory that was so discreetly revealed when he turned water into wine, the beginning of his Cana ministry. Jesus Christ, the man who was willing to submit himself to space and time and history, he is in one place in front of this man whose son is dying. He's in one place speaking words to him. He is a man. He is still a man. He's in one place. He had submitted himself to space, time, and history. He speaks a word to this father, but he is at the same time the Son of God who fills the whole universe. Only the Son of God who fills the whole universe can give life to a child miles away through his spoken word. This is the Son of God who took on flesh for our sake. This is our King. This is who we serve. The Son of God who fills the whole universe and yet took to himself a human nature. God and man in one person forever. But Jesus did much more than take the fever away from this child and give this son back to his father. He did much more than this. We have to ask ourselves in this event, we have to ask ourselves, would it have been better for Jesus to conform to his standards and go heal the son based upon what this man thought he should do, to come down and heal his son in physical presence and then to leave, and then for that entire family to continue to be under the wrath of God? Would that have been better? Absolutely not. The officer came for a doctor. Jesus gave him and his entire household saving knowledge of the Son of God. He himself believed and his entire household. Now this is the treasure that is far superior to just the release of a life-threatening fever. As dire as it was, this treasure, the treasure of knowing Jesus as Lord, is far superior to just the release of a life-threatening disease. This is eternal life. Eternal life that no death can take away. Eternal life through the Word of Christ. Now this child, he would grow to be a man and he would eventually die. A life that he would not have lived had Christ not saved him, given life back to him and taken the fever from him. So he would grow to be a man and he would eventually die, but the greater gift he received from Christ in this event was the gift of faith, the healing of his very soul and the soul of his family members. This was the greatest gift that was given to him in this event, given to him and his father and the rest of their household. Faith is more precious than silver and gold because it is faith in Christ who is above all. Beloved, let us remember the value of what we've been given. We have been given this saving faith that cannot be taken away from us. Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." We, beloved, are those who are blessed to believe, having not seen, because we have believed by his word. We have believed Christ's word and we have received the gift of faith. This gift that cannot be taken away from us. Beloved saints, let us hold fast to this word, this healing word that we have believed in, this word that heals our very souls, the word that heals us, the word that heals us because it is through believing this word that we receive Christ himself. Christ who was without honor in his own town, but not only without honor in his own hometown of Galilee, he was without honor in the world. That dishonor that he took upon himself got him killed on the cross. He subjected himself to this for us so that we might receive honor, so that we might receive the honor of being children of God. Let us hold fast to this word that heals. Let us hold fast to Christ, our Savior and King. Let us submit to him and his ways and pray to the Lord of the harvest that his will would be done in and through us. And let us give him glory always. For Christ has taken away the life-threatening fever of sin from us by his blood. This is the greatest gift we could ever receive.